with the biblical basis of Baptist beliefs, which actually, as you would think, would deal with things to come. So, talking about overlap, there's going to be a little bit of overlap, I believe, unless I decide to depart from it for a little bit and then come back to it. But for now, we want to look at 1 Thessalonians 4. And really, it's been a while. It's been a while since we've dealt with this, because that was way back in Revelation 4. We're in Revelation 21. So it's been probably about a year. And I think one preacher said, I like to deal with the rapture about once a year. So here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, and I emphasize that, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once more for these words of encouragement and truth. And Father, for some reason in your providence, you brought us to a heavy dose of these things. And it is indeed refreshing as we think about the world all around us crumbling. Lord, we need to have our affection set on things above. What better way than to be reading scriptures that have to do with the return of Christ. We'd ask, Father, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive it, that we would leave from this place meditating upon it. We ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit would be the after preacher and would, Lord, bring these things to remembrance throughout this day. And Lord, we would ask that you would, we're thankful to hear that little Bobby is doing better and is thanksgiving to the church for prayers and cards. We pray, Father, Lord, that you would heal him, help him to recover. And Father, we pray that you would just bring him back here with us, Lord, that you would tend to his spiritual needs and physical needs. And God, we ask now that you would go with us in the service. We ask, Father, that we would see Christ high and lifted up, that he would increase and we would but decrease. For we pray these things, asking forgiveness of our sins and praying in the name of the one who not only will come and return to take us home, but in the meantime, who is ever living to make intercession for us. We pray in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. We're dealing with the subject of the rapture, and I do want to add to that, it's the first phase or stage of the second coming or the return of Christ. And you'll see in a moment, and some of you no doubt know this already, what I mean by that. But before we do that, I do want to just touch on something that really, for many of us, is a no-brainer. But nonetheless, we understand that before the rapture, we may die before then. And there is a present state of the dead. We find that there is the state of God's people. God's people, Paul said, it'd be better for me to depart. Why? Because he's going to be present with the Lord. Those who are saved are Lord before the rapture, they are present with the Lord. Okay, their soul is present with the Lord. But those who are not are like the rich man. The rich man in Luke chapter 16. He died and was buried, it says there in Luke 16, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. So there's a place of glorification for the saints of God, and there's a place of damnation for those who are not saved. So, like I said, it could be that we may die before Christ returns. So now, with that in mind and that laid out, let's deal with the subject of the rapture. The first thing we understand is that we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. In other words, that the rapture, or the first phase of Christ's return, is going to happen before the tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation. But some people have a problem with the word rapture. Well, the word rapture is simply a Latin-based term, and it comes from a Latin noun, raptura, and it is refers to the Greek word that's found in our text, actually, harpats, and it is used 14 times, actually, in the New Testament, 14 times. And we find that it means in our text to be caught up together, you know, to be caught up, to be snatched up. And so that's where we get the word rapture. It comes from that, being snatched up or caught up. So the basic idea of the word is that you are removed suddenly or snatched away. That's what it means. But it's also used in the New Testament in reference to stealing or plundering. Jesus talked about as a thief in the night, okay, that he's going to come. And it's also used, thirdly, in the sense of removing someone. The saints are going to be removed from this world as we know it. So in terms of being caught up to heaven, we also see the Apostle Paul, who was caught up into the third heaven. That same idea. Christ's ascension into heaven is another way in which that word is used. So obviously, this is the perfect Greek word to describe the rapture that we have in the Word of God, referring to God suddenly taking his people up from the earth into heaven. And that is the first part of the second coming. And by the way, you have to be a premillennial to even contemplate a tribulation, because all the other post amillennial and all these other positions, transmillennial or preterist or panmillennial, however it pans out, any of those kinds of positions, they spiritualize it. So it's a non-issue with them, but the problem is that you find that term, the tribulation, and it's going to be greater than any other time on the face of the earth. So there's a big problem with that kind of method of interpretation. And again, same thing with mid-trib, that Christ is coming in the middle of the tribulation, and the post-trib, you got some serious problems, because there's some definite differences between the first phase and the second phase. Let me just go over a few of them. We understand that just like there was confusion about the first advent of Christ, wasn't there? The disciples were confused about the first coming of Christ. So we have confusion today with the second coming of Christ. We see that in the first coming of Christ, we see some manifestations or phases that was prior to the first coming, such as the pre-incarnate Christ. Remember, we're going to be dealing with in Joshua. He came as the captain of hosts of Israel. He came as the fourth man in the fiery furnace, which Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So you see, on numerous occasions where it was a previous manifestation or phase, if you were, stage, if you will, before the first coming. We have the same kind of case in point with the rapture, first phase, and the second coming, or the day of the Lord, as it's called many times in the Old Testament especially. We have that same kind of pattern in the scriptures. So let's just look at some distinctions between the rapture and the second coming or the day of the Lord. The rapture, the first phase of the second coming. We see that Christ comes for his own. He comes for his own. We see that in both Thessalonian epistles and John 14:3. We all see that Christ, in the second phase of the second coming, he comes with his own. First phase comes for his own. Second phase comes with his own, with 10,000s of his saints. Remember the book of Jude. So there's a difference there. It's not the same. Then we find also that Christ comes in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we just read. And then Christ comes to the earth in the second phase of Christ's second coming. We see that in the first phase, the rapture, we see that only God's people see Christ. In the second phase, every eye shall see him. So see, there's a difference there. You cannot lump it all together. We find that in the rapture, when the rapture occurs, the tribulation begins. When the second phase of the second coming comes, the millennial kingdom begins. Okay? Then we find that there's no really signs per se that specifically and measurably identifies the rapture is going to come. But there are particular measurable signs in regards to the second phase of the second coming. We find that the focus in the rapture is on the Lord and his churches. We see the focus, God's institution in the New Testament. We see the focus in the second phase of the second coming is that there is Israel and the kingdom. Israel, and we'll go into a little bit more detail about that. The focus is that, we find that at the rapture, the world is deceived. Okay? At the second coming, the second phase of the second coming, the world's judged. Then we find that at the rapture, believers depart from the earth. The second phase of the second coming, unbelievers are taken from the earth. We find that, and we're going to go into a lot of detail about this, the rapture is an imminent thing. In other words, that means that it could happen at any time. In the second phase of the second coming, it has to happen after 7 years of tribulation. See. Then we find that the rapture precedes the man of sin, or the Antichrist. At the second phase of the second coming, this terminates the career of the man of sin, or the Antichrist. At the rapture, Christ gathers his own. At the final second coming, the second phase, the angels gather the elect of God. At the rapture, Christ is coming to reward. We speak of the Bema seat and so forth. At the second coming, Christ comes to judge, not to reward. At the rapture, there's no mention whatsoever about the establishment of Christ's kingdom. But at the second phase of the second coming, that is the establishment of the millennial reign of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, setting up his kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the rapture, the Mount of Olives is unchanged. At the day of the Lord, it's split in two. The rapture, living believers obtain glorified bodies at the second coming of Christ. The believers have their same bodies and will be resurrected again, the first resurrection. In the rapture, we see that the believers go to heaven. In the second coming, glorified believers come from heaven, and earthly believers stay on earth. The rapture is only revealed in the New Testament. It's the only time we see the rapture mentioned. And we'll see how that's established as we move along here. But the second phase of the second coming, the day of the Lord, when Christ is going to come at the end of the great tribulation, that is going to be a time in which that's spoken of in the Old and the New Testament both. So we see there's a lot of different events that do not occur at the same time. So that's going to rule out a post-tribulational position. He's going to come at the end of the tribulation, rapture, and everything all at once. You cannot. That's not consistent. So we want to look at number one. We're not looking for the great tribulation. And those who don't hold the pre-tribulation or the rapture, that's what they're looking for. They're looking for the great tribulation, really, in essence. The great day of God's wrath. We're not looking for that. God has not appointed us to that. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, it says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." Not the church's trouble. Not the Gentiles' trouble. Matter of fact, we shouldn't be looking for trouble anyway, right? So, that's not what we're looking for. It says, "But he shall be saved out of it." Then Matthew 24:21, "Then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." That's not what we're looking for. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy." Now, we have specific time frames here. We've got 69th week and the 70th week. We're going to talk a little bit about that later. Specifics. Then we find that the churches are not even mentioned in the great tribulation, in the tribulation period. It's not even mentioned. From chapter 4 all the way till you get to chapter 19, and really don't even have the word church there. You have a reference to the bride. You don't find the word church again after chapter 3 till you get all the way to chapter 22. So, and it's not very comforting. You know, Paul was talking about comfort one another with these words. It's not very comforting, is it, to think about looking for the great tribulation? It is comforting when you look at it from the point of view of a pre-tribulation rapture. It is comforting to consider it in those terms. What Paul was saying wouldn't make any sense if that was the case. If first they had to go through the great tribulation, would that be comforting? Surely not. But anyway, we find that it's not comforting to know that while the world and leaders are becoming more and more corrupt, and iniquity is abounding, and the love of many waxing cold, and the most evil world leader, the Antichrist, is the one I have to live under, that's not much comfort at all. God's institutions that we find in the Bible, Israel and the church, cannot compete with one another as God's redemptive agencies. And that's what you'd have. if you look at Israel and you look, if the church has to go through the tribulation, or churches, you know, church generically is what I'm speaking of, the institution. The church, again, is not mentioned till way over to Revelation 22:16 from Revelation 3. It's interesting. If the church was going to have to go through, churches had to go through the Great Tribulation, why wouldn't there be any mention whatsoever from the time where we see in Revelation 4, look at that phrase, and we saw it last time, or last time we were in Revelation 4, but let's look at it again. The interesting, really is a chronological point after this, after the church age, after addressing the churches, after this I looked and behold a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. Remember we were talking about the trump of God there in 1 Thessalonians, which said, come up hither. What's going to happen? God's going to call his people up, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter, after the church age. The book of Revelation is logical and chronological. And we get in trouble when we try to spiritualize and allegorize, as I've mentioned, as we've gone throughout this book in Revelation. But today, the church is God's redemptive channel. It's the channel of redemptive truth, the church is. Revelation gives certain indications that the Jewish remnant will be God's instrument during Daniel's 70th week or the tribulation, not the church. They'll be raptured, the churches of Lord Jesus. And we see that it's illogical then that the scriptures would be silent about such a traumatic change for the church if the church was going to go through the tribulation. There's no, only a pre-tribulation rapture satisfactorily explains the obvious silence that we see from Revelation 4 all the way to Revelation 22. If I believed I had to go through the Great Tribulation, I would be the ultimate prepper. You know, because, I mean, and some people are. I mean, there's some guys over in Alaska, I know. They believe like us, but they're post-trib. And that's what they're doing. They're living in a community, you know, kind of like a commune, everybody in the same place. They think they're going to go through the Tribulation. I guess if I believe that, that's what I do too, I guess. But I don't believe that. The scriptures don't portray that position. I'm not looking underground. I'm looking above the ground. I'm looking toward Jesus. That's what we're supposed to look. We're not looking for the Great Tribulation. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus. And these scriptures I'm going to mention here, it's Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. And then in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then Acts chapter 1, the angels there in chapter 1 and verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, speaking of Jesus, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And then our texts are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. Now, we have It's a mystery. It's a new revelation. I show you a mystery. This is talking about the rapture. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all. Not a partial rapture like some people believe. We shall all. This again, it points to the fact that it's an imminent thing. Paul expected that Christ would return during his lifetime. There was an imminency that could happen at any time. Speaking of the rapture, not, well, I've got to wait and see. Let's see, I've got to wait till 7 years of tribulation and 3.5 years after the man of sin is established. And then Christ is going. There's nothing like that. He expected it at any time. That's why the rapture position, the pre-tribulation rapture position, is a scriptural position to take. But it goes on, so we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And we see also in John chapter 14, Jesus introduces the rapture. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And he's going away, you see. And then he says, "So that where I am, ye may be also." What's he talking about? Is he talking about him coming to the earth? No. He's talking about us going to him. And how's that going to happen? The rapture, you see. So he was telling the disciples that he's going to prepare a place for them, that where he is, they're in the presence of heaven. There they should be also. The Lord told the Pharisees in John 7, 34, "Where I am, thither ye cannot come." If it's just talking about coming to the earth, that would be true. But because we're talking about where he's going and what he's going to do when he returns, we're going to be called up to him. That's a different story. So, they cannot come. If they were staying on the earth, well, then that would not be a true statement. But the post-tribulational rapture demands that the saints meet Jesus in the air and then come right back down. No really quality time, meaningful time with Christ in his Father's house. I mean, after all, what's going to take place then? There's going to be the bema seat of Christ. There's going to be the judgment of believers. We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And whatever is gold, silver, and precious stones is going to survive the fires of judgment, and wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. But now let's look at the argument of imminence here for a little bit. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15:51, we're all being changed. And then Peter in 1 Peter 4:7, "But the end of all things is at hand." It can happen at any time. "Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider one another provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For let a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." And then again, 1 John 2:8, "Little children, it is the last time." We're in the last days now. "It is the last time, and as you have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." And then, of course, Jesus says in Revelation 1:1, these things, what? "Must shortly come to pass." There's an imminency associated with the coming of Christ in terms of the pre-tribulational rapture. And again, I emphasize the word "we" in the text. That we which are alive, okay, and remain in the coming of the Lord should not prevent them asleep. And then verse 17 and verse 11, 4. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds up to meet the Lord in there. So shall we ever so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we see that over and over again, not just by Paul, but we see in James, and it says that he is before the door. We see, again, it's at hand, according to Peter, in 1 Peter 4:7. We mentioned there Hebrews 10:25, which I believe was Paul again, that it's approaching, and Christ said, after all, what? I come quickly. There's an imminency associated with that. Now, there's nothing that should defer our expectation of Christ appearing. And we see that that many in the Thessalonian church, they were concerned. They were very confused and upset because some false teachers were pretending to speak there for the Apostle Paul, who were teaching that persecutions and sufferings that they were currently experiencing was the very judgment associated with the day of the Lord. That's what they were concerned about. This whole idea of the day of the Lord refers to that judgment to come when he returns a second time and judges the world. So they were thinking that they were going through the tribulation. Okay? That's what bothered them. They were going to be the objects of God's final apocalyptic wrath that he's going to pour out. That's what bothered them. They were troubled by this. They got things confused. They were thinking, comfort one another with these words. And then somebody came around along and said, well, all these judgments is because the tribulation is already happening. And that's why you're going through the trouble that you're going through. That's why you're having a hardship. But the point is, Paul had even instructed them to comfort one another with these words in verse 18. And so now, Paul, seeking to correct this misinformation by false teachers, he comes around to the second epistle, and he says there in chapter 2 and verse 1, right? He says, now we beseech you, I'm urging you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Okay? He's referring to the rapture here. That ye be not soon shaken in mind. Now, if that wasn't the case, why would he mention it? They were shaken in mind. They had been told lies. Or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, an imposter, as the day of Christ, synonymous with the day of the Lord, okay, is at hand. In other words, you're going through your tribulation now. So, Paul corrected that for them, to comfort them. He, was in trying to encourage them. We'll find that when we search the scriptures and we read, as we think of about the argument of imminence in the Bible, that the passages describing the Lord Jesus Christ's return, Jesus said himself in Matthew chapter 25 that no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows the specifics. Okay? And so, what is he talking about? There are specifics in regards to the second phase of the second coming. After 7 year tribulation, after 3.5 years of man's sin is set in place in the middle of the tribulation, it's all spelled out. So, we see that if there is not no way that anyone knows the day and the hour, there's no way if it's something that we can know, and it's the same as the second phase of the second coming and the first phase of the second coming, the same thing. That doesn't compute. It doesn't go together. Mark says in chapter 13, and we'll close with this point, heed. Watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Now, lastly, we're not only not to look for the Great Tribulation or the Antichrist, but we're to look, and we're to look for the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're to look forward to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, how does that expressed? It's expressed by the way we live. And some people get all enamored and with prophecy. They love just delving into the mystery of prophecy and looking into future events. And some people make a lot of money at pushing books and so on. Well, it's never for idle curiosity. And you've heard me say it many times. True biblical doctrine always has a practical value. And that is true and prophetic truth as well as any other truth. And what that does for us is it encourages us. We're not off duty. We're not off duty now. We are on duty soldiers. We're fighting the good fight of faith. We haven't got to that place where all things are new and there's no more pain, there's no more battles. That's for another time. We'll be, as it were, off-duty soldiers if you want to look at it from that standpoint. But it says in Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. When we see the night is far spent, the day is about to come, Christ's return is soon upon us, then we ought to our looking forward to Christ ought to be expressed by the way that we live our life. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. We look for the Savior. Again, not looking for Antichrist tribulation. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking for Jesus? All those who love His appearing, there's a crown waiting for those who love His appearing. And if you really look at things biblically, and look at what's going on in the world, you long and love His appearing. And you know that the excitement is it could happen at any time. It could happen before we get done with this service. So may God help us to also be comforted. You know, when you were raising your kids, and some of you have some little kids, and they crying, you know, they skin their knee, and you comfort them. It encourages them to keep going. And we get our knees skinned spiritually. And we can have the comfort of the Scriptures, the washing of the water of the Word, to cleanse the wound and to bring healing and comfort to us, to encourage us to continue on and be faithful stewards till Christ returns. May God enable us to do that. I'd like to go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Brother James, could you lead us and ask a blessing on open air preaching too?
Thank you, dear God, for this time with fellowship one with another, Lord, and even as
Amen.